think I will begin by introducing our community first, because I have spoken here and there with one or the other, but most of you don't know what it is. We are, we call ourselves Community of Grand Champ. Grand Champ is the name of a small, very tiny little hamlet in the French-speaking part of Switzerland, near Neuchâtel. When you know Geneva, then you go to the north and you find Yverdon, Neuchâtel. I have brought with me some postcards of this little hamlet, which I can just give round so you have a little impression what it is like. We are a Protestant contemplative community, which is surprising for most of people here in the States, and it was the same case for us in Europe too, because Protestant contemplative communities are born only during the Second World War or after the Second World War in Europe. But we have now at least 12 of those small little communities. We are at this moment about 50 sisters from different nationalities. We have even one half American, because she has two nationalities. We are coming from the different denominations of the Protestant Church. So we have Lutherans, Presbyterians, Baptists, Methodists. And in principle, we are open to become really ecumenical if Catholic or Eastern Orthodox young woman would like to enter into the community. Perhaps something about our history. We have a prehistory and a history. A prehistory in the sense that we started to exist without having the idea to become a community, a religious order. It began with the fact that there was a little number of women in the 30s who had discovered in the Catholic Church the enormous value of what they call in the Catholic Church spiritual exercises, and what we call contemplative retreats. The possibility to be for some days in silence and to have nothing else to do than to be before God and to be yourself, to have the possibility to face the problems you have and which you have always to push down in the stress of daily life, to face before God and with God. And these women wanted to bring this possibility of contemplative retreats into the Protestant Church, because we had lost it completely. We have retreats, what you call retreats, with discussion, Bible study, and so on. But we had lost this possibility of silent being before God and common prayer. And so they started to offer those retreats to others. And I think the first retreat was in 1931. And in doing this, they discovered that it is very, very difficult when everybody for a weekend comes out of the stress of the daily life and to create as a group of hectic people a climate of silence and of prayer. When they had quieted down and when the silence of prayer and the climate of silence was there, they had to leave. And so they thought it would be really a good thing to have a house where two or three people would live constantly a life of prayer and would be able to welcome others in such a climate of silence and prayer. And so in 1936, two women offered themselves to this ministry. And little by little, others joined them. And again, still without the idea to create a religious community, they had to face the fact that it is difficult to be together and to create in the morning, midday, evening, common prayer for those who are there. The prayer was too dependent on the subjective level of spiritual life. So they had to look for a liturgical basis of common prayer which could help them. And they also had to look for a minimum of spiritual headlines in order to be able to live together. If you put some women between 40 and 50 years together, it is very difficult to live together without such a minimum. So they tried to write down a rule, what they wanted to live together. And now our oldest sister, when they speak about it, they laugh always because they say, what we created was a rule for angels. Nobody could live it. But they tried. And then in this time fell the moment when they met with the brothers of Tizi. Probably you have heard of the Brotherhood of Tizi, a Protestant brotherhood too, which has been created almost in the same time, but independently from us, in France, near Cluny. And during the war, they have taken Jewish children, refugees, who were on the streets, and they have sheltered them, gave them a place to hide them. And at a certain moment, it became too dangerous for them to stay any longer in France, and so at the occasion of a visit in Switzerland, they got the message, don't come back to France, the Gestapo is looking after you. So they stayed in Switzerland. And they heard of Grandchamp as a place where where people could come for retreat, and so they went to Grandchamp to make retreat. And in a dialogue between those young men, these were students or just graduated students, in this dialogue between those young people and those women between 40, 15, or 50 and elder, they discovered that they wanted to live basically the same thing. And in this dialogue was created the rule of Tézé, which has become afterwards our rule too, because really we wanted to live the same thing. And we afterwards also adopted their prayer book. And we have stayed in a very, very close contact with the brothers of Tézé. In 1952 has been signed document of unity of our two communities. With 1952, I enter also in what I would call our history, because all this still is prehistory. Because in 1952, the first eight sisters took their vows. So it has been a time, a long time of growth from 1931 to 1952 until the sisters, or these women, discovered that they were led to live as a monastic contemplative community with basically the three monastic vows of obedience, celibacy, and poverty. We don't pronounce them with these words. We speak of, not of, we don't speak of obedience, we speak of acceptance of the authority. Or perhaps I just read how they are pronounced, our vows, and so you see how we adapted them. The first one is, will you, through love of Christ, consecrate yourself with your whole being to him? Will you henceforth fulfill the service of God in our community, in communion with your sisters? Will you, in renouncing all ownership to property, live with your sisters not only in the community of material goods, but also in the community of spiritual goods, while striving for openness of heart? This is a vow of poverty, which has become the vow of sharing everything what we have. Will you, in order to be more available to serve with your sisters and to give yourself completely to the love of Christ, remain celibate? There also you have the both emphasizes, on one hand, to commit yourself to the love of Christ, on the other hand, to become this in order to become available for others. And will you, in order that we may be but one heart and one soul, and that our unity of service may be fully realized, assume the decisions made in community and as expressed by the responsible sister? This is how we understand obedience. And the last one, will you, while always discerning Christ in your sisters, be watchful with them on good days as well as bad, in abundance as in poverty, in suffering as in joy? So, in all those seven vows, we have those two accents: to commit ourselves to Christ and to one another. And now perhaps the question, why are we together? What is now our special vocation? How do we understand our vocation? In the rule of Thésée, there is one sentence which for me expresses this very, very clearly. The Lord Christ, in his mercy and his love for you, has chosen you to be a sign of fraternal love within the church and in the world. He wills that with your sisters you should realize the parable of the community. To be in the church and in our world a sign of love. A sign is never meaningful in itself. A sign always points to something which is important. And we should say, we feel that we are called to be a sign which points to someone, not to something, but to someone, to God. If we try to live Christian love, fraternal love, then we point to the one who makes this love possible. And again we realize we are not capable to love one another when not through the love of Christ himself. And this is very, very encouraging, because this means that we dare to be what we are, that we are allowed to be weak, that we are allowed to find ourselves again and again with our own limits in our trying to love one another. But on the other hand, we have this promise that Christ will give us his own love and make us capable to love one another and everybody we meet with his love. But this vocation to be a sign of Christ's love in the world has consequences. And one of these consequences is that in the center of our life is prayer. Because, as I said, we only can live this love when we are again and again open to receive this love. So, when I say in the center of our life is prayer, that means first personal prayer. We have to take time, to set time aside to be just before God and open, receptive, trusting that he really, by his Holy Spirit, will make us participants in his love. To take time to meditate and to pray scripture, so that it really becomes part of us, penetrates our whole being. And it means common prayer. So we have in the morning, at midday, in the evening, and in the beginning of the night, common prayer, where we realize that we are not alone, individuals, in our relationship to God, but that we are members of the core of Christ. And so we celebrate this being Christ's core and being members of the whole community of saints. When we are together for our common prayer, it is as if we enter into the invisible, large community of saints in heaven and on earth, and pray together God's praise and sing his praise. But it means also a certain lifestyle, what I would call a contemplative lifestyle. That means a contemplative dimension of everything we do, of everything which makes up our lives. We have to try to do everything we live, to live everything we live in openness to God. In this attitude of listening, of responding, in this attitude of receptivity, so that really He can live through us. And this means that we have to learn, yes, not only to live ourselves, but to stop again and again, just to open ourselves and to let enter Him into our lives. I don't say that we do it, we have to learn it. Again and again I discover myself in a dialogue with somebody just being Ingeborg. But it changes the whole encounter, the whole dialogue with the other person when I just stop and ask, it's a second, ask Christ to meet the other person through me and to be met through the other person by Him. You understand what I want to say by this contemplative dimension of life? This, in order to learn this, in order to be helped, we have a certain discipline in our community. We try to work in a certain climate of silence. I say we try. And everybody who lives a certain time in our community knows how much we are trying to do this. But it doesn't matter when we fail. It is just we begin again and again because we know that it is so worthwhile to live this openness towards God in everything. It gives another relationship to the things I take in my hands in the kitchen. It gives another relationship to nature. I can't run through nature in this contemplative attitude and openness. But I have also to make choices. And so we have again and again to gather and to make what we call a revision of life, to see. Have we space enough to live this contemplative dimension? If we are overwhelmed by guests, or if we take too much invitations to speak in parishes and so on, then we get into this hectic lifestyle where this contemplative dimension is no longer possible. And to live Christ's love for the world means that we share our life with those who come to us. So we have a large welcome in our houses in Switzerland, people who would like to come to us for and to share our life, would like to come to us for 3 to 5 days of contemplative retreat, either as individuals or as groups, or as people who are invited to a common retreat we offer, where we give common meditations which people afterwards can continue in their personal meditation. And we offer our life, we share our life with those who would like to live a longer period with us. These normally are younger people who live as what we call aides or helpers and work with us in the morning, and in the afternoon they have time for themselves and have thus the possibility of a shorter period of community life in such a contemplative setting. And to live Christ's love for the world engages us in His prayer in John 17, where he prays that all Christians may be one. So we enter into his prayer for unity amongst the Christian, and we try to work for unity amongst the Christian by inviting members of other congregations to Grand Champ, or by visiting others in their setting, and to stay in a dialogue with them. And finally, it engages us in Christ's concern for those who are the oppressed and the poor in our world. And so we are not only welcoming people in our houses in Switzerland, we are also sent out in little, tiny communities to places where life is especially difficult. So we are at this moment in Algeria amongst the Muslims in a very poor setting, and in Israel and in Switzerland in a place, and Sister Albertin and I at St. Paul Luther Seminary. You would say their life is not especially difficult, but their a need has been expressed and came to us as a call. The need for spiritual formation to help the students to find the personal relationship with Christ and the unity of their lives in a spiritual integration of everything what they live, study and work and everything. So we have been there in an academic setting, which is really an exception, and Paul is the one who Paul Halvorsen, who is the one who is fautif is French. It is his fault that we are here, because it has been his idea. But also it is prayer and concrete engagement with those who are oppressed and poor, in living with them their difficulty and being close to them, sharing their life as close as we can, as Christ did when he came to live amongst us, the love of God, and not just told us from heaven that God loves us. I think I stop here, and you could ask questions.
I'd like to ask, other than, I mean, where's the income to operate these things come from? Do you have any vocation that involves work that's income producing?
No. When we enter into the community, we normally give up our profession. So we don't continue to work outside. Guests who are coming to us pay for their stay what they can give. We don't have a special fee. They just give something in an envelope and what they can give. But this never would be enough to run our houses. We are not all the houses belong to us. Some are rented. But as I told in the prehistory, there was a circle of women who were committed themselves to this ministry of retreat. And they didn't all enter into the community. They stayed a circle of friends. And this circle of friends who would like to participate in the ministry of retreat has become larger and larger, and they sustain us with money. And in our little fraternities, or we call them fraternities, these little communities which are sent out, we have to earn our living by whatever we find. And we try to do the same work as our neighbors, to work as a cleaning woman or as a, in a factory and so on, so that we really can share their life. This implies a very simple lifestyle, as our neighbors too.
I read a book on Christian Zen and meditation, and it talked about finding the still point of the soul. Exactly how do you do that? Finding the still point of the soul, or the place where God is.
Uh-huh.
I don't quite understand how to do that. Finding the still point of the soul, or the place where God is.
Uh-huh.
I don't quite understand how to do that.
I don't know whether we try to find the place where God is. I think we believe that God is around us, and that he is in us by his Holy Spirit. And when I say we take time just to be before him, this means to quiet down, to be just what I am at this moment before God. This means to let come at the surface everything which preoccupies me and to bring it to Christ. But in doing this, I become more and more empty, but this is an image when I say I become empty. But there is something which makes me capable to become, to touch this reality in myself, what the Bible calls the heart, this deeper level of our person where we take our main decisions, where this level with which we are so seldom in contact, because we are living on the level of impressions and actions and so on. But I think everybody of us, each of us, knows when we really try to quiet down, we touch a level of our being where we are really alone with God, and where we hear that our name is called. All this is an essay to express it.
Do you have some method of doing that?
No, I think there is no method. We have tried a little bit of Zen meditation. And there are sisters for whom this is very helpful. To quiet down with this sentence, let go of. But I think we should know that we can't create an encounter with God by a method. What we can do is to prepare ourselves to become an open vessel so that he can fill it. But that there will be encounter, that is
the mystery of his love that he comes. Yes?
Very often, the distinction is made between the life of contemplation and the meditative life. You spoke about the contemplative life in your community, and you also spoke about the importance of prayer throughout the day. And I was just wondering whether, in the view of your community, meditation and contemplation are different sorts of things, meeting different needs, or whether they are very much the same.
I would like, it's a question of language, how you use contemplation. When I speak of contemplation, I would like to, it to be understood as an inner attitude of openness and receptivity.
What was the last word? Receptivity.
Okay. And this is something which is common for prayer and for action, and which unites common and prayer and action. I think all of us, we know, let's say, our own personal prayer or common prayer, where many, many words are made, where we are only speaking, where we are only saying what we want God to know, but he knows it already, but and what when where we are telling him what he has to do. And I don't need to continue. But where this dimension of listening, of openness, of letting the other be and the other speak, to and receiving God, is absent.
So contemplation then would be, we should strive for it to be the condition of your life, and always in a contemplative, open, receptive, listening state.
Mm-hmm.
And then sometimes you're active, sometimes you're prayerful, sometimes you're...
Yes. And I would say this is what makes the unity of our life and of our person. This contemplative attitude makes us capable to integrate everything what we live into our relationship with God and to find therein the unity of our person. And for me this is seems to be very, very important in our time, where we are not only living in a television culture, we are also television persons. We are living in this domain and that domain and this role and acting there and receiving impressions there and one thing after the other. And the question is, where do we find the unity of our person? And for me, this, this contemplative attitude of openness and receptivity, which allows to integrate everything in my relationship to God, allows me to find this unity of my life. Is this an answer to your question? It would have place when we would have many artists. In a very modest way, it has a place. We have sisters who weave, and we have sisters who paint icons. Do you know what icons are? This is a special kind of painting according to the Byzantine tradition of the Eastern Orthodox tradition. And some of our sisters are painting those icons. And I would say to feast has a large part in our life. We like to feast together. And then to create something together on our level with music or dance, expressive. But it is not artistic, it's just to enjoy the possibilities, the gifts God has given to us.
Well, do you think art has any place in the Christian life?
Oh, yes. I think that's a wonderful gift of God to express what he has given to us and to share with others the mystery of his life.
But then is there a particular image that is proper for a Christian artist?
Oh, I think when we would have a sister, we have one who has who paints also other things than icons. I think when we would have other artists, they would have the possibility to express it in their way. Everything, I must say, has to be integrated into the community life. So an artist who would come into our community would have also first to offer his or her gift to the community. That means she can't say, I would like now always to paint, as everybody of us has to renounce first the profession she had. Sometimes we find it again, but sometimes not. But we try to combine the gifts God has given to each of us and community life.
Sister, are you saying then that the sisters in the organization are subject to the community rather than to the individual to say, I want to do my own thing, I want to be myself? Yourself is submerged so the community takes precedence.
I don't know, this is probably a question of language, whether I would say submerge. It takes place in a dialogue. As I wrote, I read our vows, we have a responsible sister. And her ministry is especially the ministry of unity. That means she knows, she has to know what is living in the community, and she is the one who can finally, in prayer, decide what is to do. But this engages us very much in our openness to her. She only can know what is really living in the community, in each of us, when we are open to her, as open as we can. And each year we are only a small community, 50 sisters, so all the sisters who have taken their vows come together for what we call the council, and then we speak about the main decisions which have to be taken for the next year and the headlines we would like to live. And then after having dialogued about those questions, each sister has to write down her opinion. But finally, the responsible sister is the one who decides, and not according to majority, because she really knows that perhaps the voice of a minority is better for the journey of the community than the majority of the voices she has heard. And we submit ourselves to this decision, but in dialogue. If we see it was a wrong decision, she will come back and say, so we try the other. But it's so important not to be paralyzed until we have found a unanimity. So we can go forward, and this gives a certain dynamic strength to the community.
Really quite democratic.
Yes, until to a certain point, because she finally, in prayer, takes the decision very lonely. This is.
Are you well accepted in the general area, the community?
It took a certain time until the population understood what we wanted to be. But I think now we are well accepted.
You say there are 50 sisters. How many do you think there are in your community?
I guess I don't understand the question. 50 sisters are?
There's a group of 50 sisters, and the people that come to your community to contemplate for about how many?
Oh, we have in the French-speaking part of Switzerland, where is our mother house, we can have between 25 and 30 guests. And then we have a house for German-speaking guests near Basel. And there we can have between 20 and 22 or something like this. Pardon?
Not too many.
No, that's not too many. And each guest who comes to us has a sister as a vis-a-vis. So we couldn't have too many. So each guest has the possibility to speak with a sister and to be accompanied with by her through this stage where she is with us.
Two quick questions for you now. Are there many sisters who are charismatic in that space? Is there this emphasis? And also, you said you received a call and you felt a call. You and Sister Albertine come to Mr. Seminary.
The sisters that go to the poor sections of the country that you mentioned, do they get to choose to go there, or is it laid upon the whole community and those that feel called to do that ask permission to go there, or how does that happen? Mm-hmm. First, to the charismatic participation in the charismatic movement, we have sisters who have met somewhere the charismatic movement and have been very much helped and influenced by it. We have sisters who have received the gift of prayer in tongues. But until this moment, we didn't yet integrate this element into our common prayer. But we have, on Monday evenings after night prayer, a common prayer which is voluntary, where each sister can come and where the guests are also welcome. And this is a spontaneous prayer of praise and thanksgiving, and where all these charismatic elements are possible. And the second question, as when Paul had this idea, that it would be good that Sister Albertine went to Augsburg College. Sister Albertine submitted this question first to our responsible sister, and then we spoke in the council, during the council, about this issue. And it was a decision of the community to send her to Augsburg College. And then she came back for 1 year. And then Luther Seminary asked us, and then again the whole council of sisters spoke about it, and then we decided not to send her again alone, because this was really an exception, only under the condition that she would be joined by another sister. And first she had to go alone, but then first a novice, and then afterwards I was sent. But this also, the responsible sister asked me one day, said to me, I would like to send you, when I would have had many, many hesitations, I would have said, I don't think that I can do this, and so on. And maybe that these reasons would have been so heavy that she would have said, oh no, in this case I wouldn't like you to do this. But I didn't have had so many hesitations. I was a little bit fearful as to the language, but on the other hand, I was very grateful to be able to go. But this is normally the case, as it were.
You spoke several times of your worship. How would your common worship differ from, say, the worship which we had here in the Golden Village?
Our Eucharist service would be very, very similar. Perhaps not so high Lutheran. We would not have so many Lutheran hymns in it, because we are coming from different denominations. Our common worship in the morning and in the evening is very simply structured. Normally we have an introduction, which is, these are normally verses from Psalms, which we sing. Then we sing together a psalm. Then there will be scripture reading and a moment of silence. And then there will be a litany, which either has the expression of intercession or of adoration. And then there will be a free prayer directed by one of the sisters, led by one of the sisters. Sometimes she will open it so that everybody can share in it. And a closing prayer. Maybe that there is more silence perhaps in it than in the worships I have experienced here, and I experience in Europe too.
This person who is the responsible sister, is this a position or a responsibility that's shared from time to time, or is she elected or appointed, and how long? Or does she keep this for a long time, or does this change, I guess, is what?
This is always a very, very difficult question, because we are so young, we didn't yet fix ourselves, really. We had a mother who was a founder. And then she very suddenly died, and another sister was elected, and when she only was, I think, 5 years in this ministry, when she felt that she became too feeble and too old, she asked to be assisted by another sister. And finally, we elected this other sister unanimously as our responsible sister. And at different times we spoke about how long we would like her ministry. But at this point we don't feel capable to fix anything. We would like to leave it open, that she at a certain moment can say, I would like to give my ministry over to somebody else, or that we would be able to say we feel it would be good. But such a ministry of unity asks for a certain period of time, because, as I said, we have to grow in our relationship with her, in our openness towards her. So, for instance, a term of 3 years would be too short. Mm-hmm. So we are experiencing.
I was just wondering.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Do any of the women ever remarry about, or can they, or may even come back to the time?
It's for lifetime, yes. But we have a very long period of preparation. It's at least 5 or 6 years. When somebody comes to us and is interested to enter into the community, has first 1 year of what we call postulate, where she can live at the different places to get really to know the community. And then she enters into the novitiate. And this is at least 5 or 6 years. And there she lives also at the different places. And it's very, very personal, that adapted to the person when the moment of taking the vows is ripe. Then it's the whole community must agree to this. And she must really, with her whole heart, be able to say, I will, because the answer to all these questions I read, I will. We have 2 cases of sisters who left after having taken their vows. This is always very crucial for both sides. But we have found that as we have such a long time, such a long period of preparation before we take our vows, we also take time afterwards to decide whether it really should be, oh, how is the word now? You make a knot and what do you?
Untie it?
Yes, to untie, to get liberated. So in this case, a sister would live out of the community for several years, but stay in contact with a responsible sister until it is really clear for her and for the responsible sister that it should be untied. And okay. But it's nothing, we don't have something like vacations from holidays from our community. I think it's time, huh?
Paul should get to say that. It's all his fault, he knows.
I was wondering if you could say something about what it's like to go on and down with a degree at Armstrong for a person who might come every day. I don't know if people here are familiar with that style of retreat.
Aha. Yes, normally it goes like this, that the person will have a first dialogue with a sister who will be her vis-a-vis or his vis-a-vis and sees what the person would like during this time to do. And when the person would like to have a directed contemplative retreat, then the sister would give the person biblical texts or meditations, written meditations, so that in silence the person can continue this written meditation and adapt it to her personal life. And then the person would again meet with the sister and speak about, if she would like, share about her experiences and would get another text and have time to meditate it and to integrate it into her life. And when it is a common retreat where a pastor or a sister gives a meditation, then it would be, let's say, in the morning, half an hour of meditating the text. It's not Bible study. It's not the all these questions of context, historical, critical, theological questions. The pastor or the sister who has prepared those meditations is supposed to have asked those questions in her preparation. But in the meditation it is already one step further on towards an adaptation to our daily life, so that it becomes really an existential experience, an existential encounter with the text, which can continue afterwards in silence. in personal prayer.
And you're going to give an example, at least briefly, one night this week, of meditating with a scripture text.
Yes.
Right.
Yes. On Wednesday evening. But this will be a mini, 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 mini retreat. But just to have an impression, we will not go, we will meditate on a text, but we will not go into our rooms afterwards to have really 1 hour of personal meditation. We simply will have a moment of silence afterwards that each of us will be able to adapt it to the personal situation.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.